Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host, as happy as can be to be here with you on a Wednesday afternoon, getting to do something fun. We like it when we get the opportunity to do this, and we have to ask our Catholic callers and listeners to wait for another day because we're doing an open forum for non-Catholics, but it has always been, well, almost always been the case that we really have a good time talking with non-Catholics. Maybe you're a Protestant who's got a question or maybe a challenge that you'd like to pose us about the Catholic faith and our understanding of what Christ himself taught, what the Bible teaches, what the church is, anything like that. But maybe you're not a Christian at all, and you've got a question about the Christian faith. You want to know why we say that Jesus is God, for example, and certainly in a way that is different than any other person who ever lived. Why do we have that view about Jesus? Why do we believe in the Trinity? Anybody can call with any question at all about the Catholic faith, as long as you're not Catholic. The number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Second hour, we'll do that with Joe Heschmeyer. This hour, the perfect guest for this hour, himself, former non-Catholic, been in the church quite a long time now. As a matter of fact, his website is catholicconvert.com. It's Steve Ray. Steve, thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Cy. Always good to be here.
So, Steve, this does seem like one of the ones that you were made for. So, you know, you get a lot of questions that are not just theoretical for you, but you had to work your way through these questions to become a Catholic.
Yeah, that's why I think a lot of us converts know the faith a bit. You know, I'm certainly no expert, I wouldn't claim to be, but we know it a bit because I had to fight to get here. And there's a point where I knew I couldn't be a Protestant anymore. Just there's too many problems with Protestantism. That's what started our journey. Not because I saw anything good about the Catholic Church. We saw the problems with Protestantism. And it's the old saying, sometimes you have to get sick before you go see a doctor. And that's kind of what happened. We saw the problems with Protestantism, but we certainly weren't ready to become Catholic yet because I was raised very anti-Catholic. So we're in a buffer zone. And I'm kind of getting shot at from both sides. And so when you're in that position, the Protestants are shooting at us, why are we leaving? What's your problem? And Catholics are on the other side trying to pull us in and argue with us. You have to fight a little bit to decide what to do, and arrows are flying over your head the whole time.
Yeah. Yeah, so that gives you a kind of you've worked through these things. For many of us who were Catholic from birth, we kind of had to discover, and in many cases, we're still discovering these gems of the faith. But you had to work through them make sure, test them, I suppose. You've tested the faith.
Yeah, and one of the things that, as a Protestant, of course, my hero is Martin Luther and the battle cry of the Reformation, sola scriptura, the Bible alone. We pretty much had to find everything explicitly stated in the Bible. And but we couldn't even find a lot of our Protestant stuff explicitly stated in the Bible. And you come to realize that it can't be the Bible alone because it wasn't even collected New Testament put into a book until the end of the 4th century. And it was the Catholic Church that collected it. And as a Protestant, how do I know those 27 books are inspired? It's because the Catholic Church said so, and I kind of piggybacked off that. But once you study the history, and I'll tell you what my downfall was, and I'm going to warn all the Protestants out there right now, if you want to stay Protestant, do not read the Church Fathers. Stay as far away from them, especially the Apostolic Fathers, the guys who knew the apostles the first 200 years. Stay as far away from them as you can if you want to stay Protestant. But I was always convinced they were pretty much proto-Protestants, those early guys, until I started reading their writings. And I said, oh, my goodness, how come I believe these set of things when the early church believed these set of things? Where did my ideas come from? I found out they didn't come into existence until like 500 years ago. And so I wanted to get back on the train. That was the real church that came out of the train station the year 33 AD and be back on that train again. So that's what we did. We bought our ticket and we got back on that train, and I'm a happy Catholic now, and so is our whole family. I came into the church, there were 6 of us, my wife and 4 kids. Now we're 30.
Isn't that great, Steve? That is, and it is a beautiful family. The number is 888-318-7884. Perfect opportunity for non-Catholics to call. We're holding the phones just for you. If you're not a Catholic, this hour and next are for you. 888-318-7884. Steve, I imagine before you become Catholic, well, one of the things we certainly hear from many people is Mary is the big problem I have or I had. And now we're in this big Marian season about celebrating the Assumption and the Queenship of Mary right now. What do you make of that?
Yeah, I, as a Protestant back in my Baptist days, evangelical days, I would have said that's just one of those doctrines that the Catholic Church made up out of thin air. And the Pope didn't have something to do one day and was bored, and he's sitting there on the chair of Peter, and he says, you know what, I think I'm going to invent a new doctrine today. I'm kind of bored. And so let's say there's an Assumption of Mary and the Queenship of Mary. Okay, bring me the pencil. I'm going to sign it here from the chair, and we now have a new doctrine. And that's kind of how a lot of Protestants, you know, it's tongue-in-cheek a little bit, but that's kind of, I think, how a lot of Protestants think that these doctrines like the Assumption of Mary and so on come in. But what I realized, I wanted everything to be black and white in Scripture. I wanted it to be explicitly stated. Book, chapter, and verse. Mary was assumed into heaven by her son Jesus, and she was seated on a throne and became the Queen of Heaven. And that has to be clearly stated in the Bible, or I'm not going to believe it. So I had a girl write to me an email today, and I tried to explain to her the Catholic source of authority. So she said, oh, so you don't believe the Bible. Well, that's your problem. No, we do believe the Bible. Everything that we believe, everything that we know to be true, can find its roots in Scripture. But there's also what I learned as I began to study the history of the Bible and of Christianity, is that there's something called cultural literacy, cultural context. For example, you can't read the Bible as an American in English in the 20th century in a democracy and think you're going to understand the Scriptures. You can't. You have to put yourself back in the context of the writings. So, for example, Jesus is announced that he's going to be the king and sit on the throne of his father, David. That tells us a lot. That opens up a huge window. And what it says is that David had a son named Solomon, the son of David, but there's going to ultimately be an ultimate son of David who is going to be the Messiah, who is going to actually come and be the one who is going to save the world from its sins and all of the, what we know that means. So when Jesus is the Messiah, so you ask yourself, what do the kings of Israel do? Well, the kings of Israel do what the kings of Israel has always done. And what do the kings of Israel do? And therefore, what will Jesus do? If he's the king of Israel, the son of David, and this is the new Israel that we call the church, then it's going to look a lot like the old Israel. What did the king do? He appointed a queen, starting with Solomon. And the queen was not his wife, because Solomon had 700 wives.
Oh, yeah,
and
right.
300 concubines. That's 1,000 women. I know Solomon was a busy man, but the fact is that you, with 1,000 women, how are you going to choose which one's going to be your queen? But his mother walked into the throne room, and when she walked in, there was only one throne up in the front of the throne room. King Solomon got off his throne. He bowed. The Hebrew word is prostrated himself in front of his mother. Then he got back up on his throne, and he built a new throne at his right hand. So now you've got two thrones. And Solomon's mother is seated at his right hand. And from that point on, when you read through the history of Israel, there's always a king. And whenever a new king takes the throne, it always mentioned his mother as the queen mother. And if he may be only 4 or 5 years old when he ascends to the throne, guess who's going to rule the kingdom while she teaches him how to do it? It's going to be his queen mother. So you have this whole historical, cultural context of the king of Israel having a queen. The queen is his mother, and he seats her at his right hand. And by the way, the queen mother was known as the intercessor for the people. Ding, 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 ding. Does that ring a bell?
Yeah.
So here we have this cultural, historical context. So we read the Bible as it would have been read in the earlier centuries as a Jewish person in the language it was written, And you see that we Catholics are inheritance of the Jewish background. We didn't just start a religion by picking up the Bible and say, oh, I love Jesus. You know, we're going to start our own church. It starts with something that already has existed in the new Israel. It's coming right out of the old Israel. So it's going to look similar. And our king is going to have a queen. And the queen is going to be his mother.
Amen. What a beautiful summary. And what a great time. We have these Marian seasons during the year, May, famously, of course, a season of Mary. And this in August, during the ordinary time, we get this lovely summer season of Mary. So it's a great time to remember her ascension, her assumption into heaven and her queenship.
And did you notice they're a week apart? Mary is assumed into heaven about a week ago. And now this week, she's made the queen. And I like to jokingly say, I'm saying this tongue-in-cheek a little bit, Si. You know, Jesus brought his mother up into heaven, and she had to unpack her suitcase and get ready and get her get all set up there in her mansion.
She needs a week.
Before the coronation. She needs a week to get set up before the coronation. I love how the church does things like that. The Annunciation is 9 months before the birth of Christ.
Exactly.
Just 9 months. And so this is just... The church is brilliant, and it's fun being Catholic. It's not just true. It's fun.
Amen to that. Steve Ray is our guest. You are welcome to call, but you got to not be Catholic. If you're not a Catholic, this open forum is for you. Open forum for non-Catholics. 888-318-7884.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
The most original Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
What have you always wanted to know about the Vatican? Well, I'm your Vatican Insider, and I answer that question when I bring you the news about the Pope, Vatican City, and I share insights and stories from a broad spectrum of church ministries.
Vatican Insider with Joan Lewis, Saturday night, 9 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum for non-Catholics this hour, 888-318-7884. Our guest, Steve Ray. And sometimes I despair of saying all this, the things Steve does. It's a lot of stuff, and you should check out CatholicConvert.com. But books and documentaries and talks and journalism and all kinds of stuff, trying to communicate the truths of the Catholic faith. But I was getting there. But also, he'll take you there. He'll take you to the very places where our faith emerged, and to Rome and to wherever else the Christian faith has been proclaimed. Steve will take you there. So CatholicConvert.com. Where are you going anytime soon? You got anything good coming up? I mean, I know you do.
We just got back from Oberammergau twice, and already been to Israel twice, and Lourdes and Fatima once, and Italy once. So we're back on the road again. But in September, we're heading to Israel with a sold-out group. November, December, sold-out groups to Israel. We're taking a St. Paul cruise in October. And so we're back on the road again. All our trips sell out 8 months in advance. So this year's already full.
Oh, I would love to do that St. Paul cruise. That good St. Paul, beautiful. You know, you get to go visit all those places, but he also chose one of the most beautiful places in the world to have his ministry. That's a pretty good spot for your
ten biblical sites we visit. But you said all the things I do. Let me just say the one thing that I'm the most proud of. I've done all those things. That's fine, but the thing I'm proudest of is I've been married to the same woman for 45 years, and I love her more now than before. And we have four great Catholic kids who are very strong Catholics, and now grandbaby number 20 is on the way.
Wonderful. Hey, you're welcome to call if you'd like to talk to Steve. If you're not a Catholic and you got a question, this is your day. 888-318-7884. We'll start in Iowa with George watching on YouTube. George, thank you for your patience. Go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Thanks.
Hi, George.
A lot on this station about conflicts over religious freedom, but it's always in the but it's always framed as, you know, Catholics are under attack. I'm not a Catholic, and religious freedom, shouldn't it be more about just what you are allowed to profess in public as a Catholic? There's also people who don't believe in your religion who also have rights and freedoms in this country. So it seems very myopic to speak about, you know, prayer in school when God was not banned from school. It's just that public schools can't, impose prayer on students in a public school. And we think that, you know, there's an idea that that is a fair concept, because the state should not endorse one religion that excludes certain people's beliefs.
Okay.
So
Steve?
What are your thoughts on that?
Okay. Thank you, George. You sound like a very good guy. And I would say that Catholics, we believe that everybody has the freedom of speech. No, we have never tried to stop other people from speaking. We believe in the open marketplace of ideas. In fact, we're not like Muslims who have historically tried to convert people with the sword. We have always tried to woo people with the truth and by our conduct and our truth. And sometimes as Christians, we fail to do that perfectly, that's for sure. But that is the ideal. We believe that we have every bit as much a right to speak in the public square as anybody else does. We can present our position and our doctrines and the truth of Christianity, and people have the right to accept it or reject it. We don't force people to do it, but we certainly have as much right as anybody else in the public square to speak in politics as well. There's a misconception that the Constitution forbids the involvement of religion in the everyday life of commerce and politics and such. The Constitution just says that we cannot establish it. And in the context of the Constitution, it's referring to England that had established the Church of England. You had to be a member of it. You had to pay taxes to it. And that prohibition in the United States was only against the federal government. It did not apply to the state governments. And even when the very beginning, there were states that had very strong religious denominations or beliefs that imposed them. It was not a prohibition against the states. It was a prohibition against the federal government. So we would never have another king over all of the states imposing his view or his religion on the whole country. We believe that atheists have every right to speak and think what they want and have the right to affirm their views. However, they better be good at it, because us Catholics have a pretty good position to stand that we have. And I would say then I'd go back to your last point that you made about prayer in a school. the First Amendment, there is nothing in the Constitution that says there has to be a separation of church and state. That is not a constitutional phrase. That was how it's been interpreted by some people, but that's not part of the Constitution. It just says you cannot establish a specific religion to be forced upon all the people of the United States. So as far as prayer in the schools, that is up to the states. And if the states say there's not going to be prayer in the schools, then there's not prayer in the schools. There was for the first half of our history, because we were a Christian nation. Not everybody carried a Bible around, but basically it was a Christian nation, mostly Protestant, but a good bit Catholic. And we believed in a God and in Jesus Christ, and the Bible was the word of God, and that's pretty much what this country believed. And they had prayer in the schools. And if you want to take a look at what happened when they took prayers and the Ten Commandments out of schools, I think it has a lot to do with the problems that we're having in our society today. But I hope that answers your questions. We all have the freedom of speech, and Catholics are under attack because we say, for example, we oppose abortion and we're vocal about it. So people don't like us, so now they're trying to burn down and destroy pregnancy counseling centers and churches and things. And doing those kind of things are not part of free speech.
George, I wonder if that reassures you at all to hear Steve say that we really don't want to curtail anyone else's rights to their religious practices or their speech.
Right. Right.
I think that I would like to contend that a state government follows the example of the federal government. There is a governor, there's a legislature, only they have much more power. A governor has much more power than a president does. I think that we should talk about in another conversation, of course, but just because it's not in the Constitution, we want to argue about the technicalities. What is right? What is the right thing to do? And if a state wants to be a theocracy, they may have the power to do that, and they may have the power to get away with it. However, is that
well?
Right
if we're a democracy, George, that being a democracy, if a governor said we're going to be a theocracy and we're all going to be Baptists in this state, and everybody has to be a Baptist, and you have to pay taxes to the Baptist Church, how long do you think that governor would be in office? They don't have that kind of power. The power still is with the people, and I know I'm afraid we're losing some of that, but the power in our country still is the power of the people, for the people, by the people, and the government officials are our servants, not our kings. And the state governments have, they may follow the example of the federal government in the structure, but the state governments are not bound by the Constitution the way the federal government is. They all have their own constitutions.
George, because there's lots of folks on the line who would like to talk with Steve, I think I'm going to leave it there, but maybe we could continue the conversation sometime. I do want to just...
Can I just say to George that he's a very ironic man, and that's a good word. It means very measured in his... And I really enjoy talking to people like George who are measured in their... And we can have a conversation without emotion. And thank you, George. Appreciate it.
Yeah. And George, I can also assure you that if anyone was forcing a child to pray, the Catholic Church would oppose that. It's very clear in Catholic teaching, we are not to coerce other people in the faith. So I hope that that's helpful to you, George. I don't know, but I do have to move on. So thank you so much. I appreciate that call. I'm going to go now to Buffalo, New York. Gary in Buffalo, New York, listening on the Station of the Cross on this open forum for non-Catholics. Steve Ray, our guest. Go ahead, Gary, with your question.
Yes, I am a Catholic, but my question comes totally... I know I'm really breaking the rules.
I mean, I'm happy that you're a Catholic, but I'm not happy that you're on the line right now. All right, go ahead.
But he's calling for his Protestant friends, so that he's making allowance.
Fair enough.
Okay, go ahead, Gary.
Well, one time I looked down visiting my son in New York City, and I found a book, The Jewish Roots, related to Mary, a book. You probably know the book. And it was just sitting on a table. It wasn't where the rest of the literature was, and I picked it up. I didn't even know if I should take it. I felt bad taking it. I couldn't put it down, and it's everything that Steve says. So a Protestant friend of mine agreed to read it, and he read it, and his main concern was that the parallelism wasn't good, like the Queen Mother that Steve just explained. So now the Queen, she's the mother. And even in Revelation, when the serpent and Mary and Jesus are there, in Revelation, I'm not sure if that relates, she might be a mother there too, but Eve, if Christ was the new Adam, Eve is the new Mary. He didn't like the parallelism that Eve was Adam's wife.
I understand
the comparison.
Okay.
So that's the question. And one last other thing I could throw in there is, why is the church called Holy Mother Church and the Bride of Christ? Because that causes some of the same confusion. That's my question.
And these type, they're not all perfect, and they're also very deep and expansive. For example, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were king and queen, too. They were king and queen and equal creations. So when we come to the imagery of Mary and Jesus, obviously Mary is not the bride of Christ in a marital way, but the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. Nuns who are consecrated to Christ call themselves the brides of Christ. And so these types and images do not always, they're not always perfect. they give us an idea of the truth in their image, but they're not always perfect. So when you, one of the things that we see is Mary is a picture of the church. She's a type of the church, and the church is the bride of Christ. And so Mary fulfills a lot of roles. She is pictured as the bride of Christ. She's pictured as the mother of God. So there's a lot of different images of this. And if you want to just have everything in stark black and white, and it's not going to happen in Catholicism with a lot of these images and typology. There's some fluidity and beauty and depth to them that play out. And if people that want to be restrictive and on that, it's going to cause them problems.
Let's give you a little more time, Steve, on the other side, because we got to take this break. Okay. Hang on. We'll be right back with more open forum for non-Catholics. 888-318-7884.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at shop.catholic.com or pick it up at a good Catholic bookstore.
Can you defend the Church's teaching on the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist? Do you desire a deeper relationship with our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament? Join us September 22nd through 25th for the annual Catholic Answers Conference in San Diego. This year's theme is the Eucharist, I am with you always. Featuring all the Catholic Answers speakers and special guest Bishop Thomas Papraki, use promo code EARLY to save $50 when you register at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
Do you experience real joy in your life?
We hope so, and would love to hear about it.
Tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie on most of these EWTN stations.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Gary's on the line in Buffalo, New York, and it's open forum for non-Catholics. So we're holding all the phone lines for non-Catholics today, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Maybe you don't believe the Christian faith at all. Maybe you don't believe in God. Maybe it's you are a fully Christian and love God, but you just don't believe the Catholic story of Christianity or something that the Catholic Church teaches, then or that the Catholic Church is Christ's own church. You're welcome to call with any of these challenges or concerns or questions, 888-318-7884. Gary's asking about the imagery of Mary as Eve, and how could that be? Because Eve was married and to Adam, and Eve is... is virginal, I suppose would be the way to say it. And so Gary's in Buffalo, where, by the way, Steve Ray is going to be this weekend. You're going to be in Buffalo, right, Steve?
Yes, I'm speaking there at the, it's called the Divine Mercy Conference with Father Chris Ahlar and Teresa Tomeo and others. And I'm going to be talking about Paul and the mercy of God. So I'm going to be in Buffalo on Saturday, giving my talk at 9 o'clock.
Wonderful. All right. So you can come on out and hear Steve and just come chat with him if you'd like, Gary, because I know he'll chat with you.
Yep.
Okay. So what about this Mary problem, however, that his Protestant friend has, this imagery that seems to be conflicting?
So before the break, we had talked about how these images aren't always perfectly cut, dried and cut in line. And that some people that want everything in black and white start, you know, have a problem with some of them. Now, but I would also take it, I think that the way that we can look at this is the image of the creation and the redemption. Mary is the new Eve in the sense of starting a new humanity with Jesus. So Adam and Eve are in the garden, and Eve is immaculately conceived. People don't think of that, but she was conceived in God's mind and created without sin. She was an immaculate conception. And by choice, she decided in a garden at a tree to, and in the presence of Adam, she decided to disobey, and she brought sin into the world. Now we're going to have a corresponding situation, and we have a new garden, and there's a new tree, which is the cross, and Jesus is the new Adam, but Mary takes the place of the new Eve, not in the sense of being married to Jesus, although she is viewed as the bride of Christ, because she's a representative of the church. All of us are brides of Christ as members of the church. But here you see Mary, who is now also to correspond with Eve in a garden at a tree. She is now also an immaculate conception to correspond to the first Eve, so that she can be the beginning start of a new humanity. And this one is, we are born into this new humanity, not by the birth process of Mary, but we are born into this through water and spirit. We are born again. We are born into the sinful Eve. Now we're born again through the new. She's the mother of the church. Revelation chapter 12 says the devil went out to do war against the rest of her children. Who's that? That's us. She's the mother of the church. And so you have the corresponding new Eve bringing about a new humanity. And so I think that's where the parallelism is.
Gary, that helps you?
Yes, that does. That helps a lot. I would just follow up. Did the church fathers, anyone I could look up that call Mary the new Eve or the Ark, the new Ark?
Oh, my goodness, Gary. The fathers of the church are full of that. And I'm going to give you my email address. I know it's dangerous to do on a radio because I'll probably get swamped. I'll get whacked tomorrow with all these. But it's SRAY at ME.com. And if you send me an email, I will give you – I made a whole list of those. And, for example, Irenaeus up in the part of where France – these are in the second century – Origen way over in Palestine area, and Tertullian in Rome, at far ends of the corner of the empire, before there was even a New Testament put together. These guys are all referring to Mary as the new Eve who's bringing about a new humanity. And the old Eve in the garden, she tied the knot of sin. And they all said, and Mary, the new Eve, untied the knot of sin in her relationship with Jesus, bringing about a new humanity. So the fathers of the church are just, they love to dance around this topic. It's one of their favorites.
Gary, shoot him an email. He'll get back to you. Thanks very much for the question. I appreciate it. It's an open forum for non-Catholics today. If you're not a Catholic and you have a question about the Catholic faith, whether it's one of those things that's usually contentious between Catholics and Protestants, maybe purgatory, maybe Mary herself, maybe faith and works, or sola scriptura, sola fide, anything that's in those categories, you're welcome to ask about. Or maybe it's a wider question about something unrelated to controversies. You'd just like to know it about the Catholic faith. If you got a curiosity, if you got a bone to pick, either way, you're welcome here. 888-318-7884. Oh, look who's here. Annie in Long Island, New York. I think that's our friend Annie. Watch it on YouTube. Are you there with us, Annie?
Yes, I am.
Did you not hear that this is an open forum for non-Catholics? I can't get a non-Catholic on the line.
I've been a non-Catholic for a little over 89 years.
Yes.
And 2.5 months ago, June 5th, on a Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, I became Catholic. And I just want to mention to all my dear Protestant friends, many of them love Jesus. I'm sure they read their Bible, and I did that too. But I had questions, and I kept asking the Lord, Lord, is there more? Do I have to know more? What's this fullness of truth? I want to know about it. And the Lord was faithful. He wasn't pushy. I visited a Catholic church. I called up Catholic Answers, and this wonderful Catholic apologist got in touch with a Catholic priest, and I talked with the priest, and I prayed from my heart, Lord, I want to be in your will. I was looking to you all these years, and at 89, almost 90, the Lord is faithful, and he will show
Amen.
You how wonderful the Catholic Church has the fullness of truth. I am
and
so
if you're, Annie, if you're 80, if you were 89 years old, 89 years Protestant, I think it's okay for you to call in the show. You've only been Catholic 2 months.
Steve's
and,
nicer than I am.
I have to say, I am so happy that you're Catholic and that you found the truth. And people say that when you get older, you get stuck in your ways and you can't change. You proved that we can. And God bless you.
You can if you look to the Lord and ask his will, not your will. And he will show you. Just ask.
What a lesson you are, Annie. Thank you so much. I am always happy to hear from you. Well, thanks. You know I was teasing you about not calling, right? I was just playing around. I'm not really mad at you.
Well, I thought I have to call. I said, Lord, is it okay if I call? And it was like a smile on the Lord's face telling me to call.
Oh, so the Lord gave you permission not to follow the rules. I get it, Annie. I got it.
And Annie, by the way, my wife and I also came into the church on Pentecost Sunday. We did the same thing Pentecost.
Oh, wonderful. I just have one question.
Okay.
Can I ask this question?
You're not going to listen to me anyways, Annie. Go ahead. Ask the question.
I think the priests in the Catholic Church are wonderful, but I just want to hear them say, don't just read your Bible, and if they even read their Bibles, but read your catechism. It has everything there.
Yeah,
and it's
Steve,
wonderful.
I'm sorry, Annie.
That's my question. Why don't the Catholic churches tell their wonderful people to read their catechism? It
Steve?
Explains everything beautifully.
Yeah,
I keep interrupting you, Annie.
I've read the catechism from cover to cover, and I've used it almost every day in studies and research. It is one of the most beautifully well-written books. It is not just good theology and history, but it is wonderfully lyrical. It's well written. It's easy to read. Whoever did it, they had an understanding of language. And I think that we should be telling people to read it, because I read the Bible and the catechism right next to it. The catechism is a great commentary on scripture. Protestants love commentaries. They say, we read the Bible alone, but they got 50 books on the book of John and 50 books on Revelation, and they go read all of those to try and figure out what the Bible means. The Catholics, we have the same thing, but if they're in the back of the catechism, by the way, there is a scripture index. So if you want to know what a Bible verse means, you go and you look it up in the back, and it'll tell you where the paragraph is that discusses that Bible verse, and you can read the catechism. It's the best commentator on scripture. It gives a beautiful, and there are some Bibles now that tie you when you're reading it. It actually in the bottom has footnotes of which paragraphs of the catechism refer, that it's referring to that verse in the Bible. So I do. Everybody should be reading the catechism. It's a beautifully written book.
Annie, thanks very much. That brings us right up to when we got to take the break. And as we head into the break, I want to give an offer to you. If you love Catholic books, this is a great offer. We've got 20 of our best titles, our very best titles, for just $10 each. And I stress very best titles because for some reason they put my book on this list. It makes me happy. The special category includes The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, Meeting the Protestant Response, the beautiful new book from Carlo, Why We're Catholic, from Trent, of course, the Bible, Jimmy's The Bible is a Catholic Book, my book, A Teacher of Strange Things, Gary Machuda's fantastic book that I recommend to everybody, Revolt Against Reality, and a whole bunch more. It's just from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. today. So look for the sale banner on the front page of the shop, and any of the titles on the list, on that special list, just $10. Shop.catholic.com.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Hi, I'm Father Mitch Paquin. I'm going to be at the EWTN Family Celebration in Phoenix, Arizona. Hope to see you there.
Make your plans now to attend the EWTN Family Celebration October 1st at the Phoenix Convention Center in Phoenix, Arizona. Find out how you can be a part at EWTN.com/family celebration.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Always good to talk with Annie. And you're welcome to call, and we'd love to talk with you. It's always good to talk with you as well, even if we've never met you. I'm pretty sure we'll have a good time talking. If you're not a Catholic, this hour and next are reserved for you. 888-318-7884. Steve Ray is our guest. And Steve, our next caller, comes from south of Houston, Texas, listening to EWTN on Channel 130 Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Luana, south of Houston, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Steve.
Howdy.
Howdy.
Howdy, howdy, howdy.
Howdy.
All
I
right.
Love it.
I'm Baptist. I'm Deep Texas Baptist, and I am a preacher's daughter. I've been studying eschatology for over 30 years. And in my studies of eschatology and the Book of Revelations and the Book of Daniel, there is a study in Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the different eras of time and what would happen. And there is a large depiction of time to the Romans. And there is a lot of information about the Roman Church that Constantine actually helped give them the ability to do what they've done through the years. But in my studies, I have come across some information that the religious leaders of that time actually persecuted the Jews, did not care for the Jews, because they had actually killed Christ. They did not have the spiritual understanding we have today that my Savior was a Jewish carpenter, and that my Savior was Jewish and celebrated all the Jewish holidays with his Jewish family. And one day we will all celebrate the Passover lamb and his resurrection together as one family before God, no matter the denomination. But, okay, so my question is, I'll quit preaching.
Well, you are a preacher's daughter.
Yeah. So, because of this despising attitude they had towards the Jews of that time in history, they moved the Sabbath to Sunday to celebrate the beginning of the born again Christian, the resurrection, the power that Christ had over death and the grave, to celebrate that, and not the day that the Jews were celebrating God on. And so they moved the Sabbath to Sunday.
To Sunday. Okay.
Stating that we would celebrate it now. Now, this was not done by the disciples. This wasn't done by Paul or Peter or any disciple that was preaching and sharing the gospel throughout Rome at the time. Matter of fact, Paul states...
Luana, how do you know that? How do you know that? How do you know that? Because in Scripture, it refers to Sunday as the Lord's Day. And that's the day when you gather together, you are to take up a collection. The early Christians in biblical times, Paul mentions this, the other apostles, that they didn't, and it was not changed to Sunday because of animosity towards the Jews. There's no indication of that whatsoever in history. There was animosity towards the Jews, but if you remember, who was the first martyr? The first martyr was Stephen, and who killed him? The Jewish people did. The Jewish people were the first ones that persecuted the Christians. Rome didn't start doing that until later, and even that was something later. The first persecutors of the early Christians, who were for the first probably 5 years, were all Jewish. All the first believers are Jewish. We don't see Cornelius come along until later in the book of Acts as the first Gentile. So the early Christians were all Jewish, and they were persecuted by their religious cohorts, the Jews, usually the Pharisees. And they did not change the day of the Sabbath. What they said is, we are going to worship on Sunday because that is the day of the resurrection. That is the Lord's Day, the eighth day of the week, they called it. So in early Christianity, the number eight was always a very sacred number. It was the day of the resurrection, the eighth day of the week, or the first day of the next week. That's why we celebrate on Sunday. It has nothing to do with animosity towards the Jews. And this is right from biblical times, where even Paul says, when you gather together on Sundays, when you take up your collection, this was the day that the early Christians, mainly Jewish Christians, celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. It was on Sunday.
Luana, I want to say thanks for your call and let you know that at our website, we have quite a bit of good writing on the Catholic understanding of what happened with the Sabbath. Did we move the Sabbath, or is the Sabbath still Saturday, but we celebrate the Lord's Day on Sunday? All of that is answered at catholic.com. Just type in Sabbath in our little search bar there, and you'll get tons of material on there, catholic.com. Luana, thank you very, very much. I'm moving now because I don't know why this happens, but at the end of the hour, everybody calls. So I want to get as many on as I can with Steve Ray. It's open forum for non-Catholics this hour. And so I'm going to go to Ankeny, Iowa. Gary, listening to EWTN on channel 130, Sirius XM satellite radio. Gary, go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Thank you very much, Steve. Got to see you a couple of years ago at Christ Our Life in Des Moines. So it's an honor to talk to you.
Oh, yeah. That was a big group.
Yes, it always is. So thank you so much for coming. My question is, I'm trying to help a young man that is a coworker who was raised Baptist and is now self-proclaimed atheist. And his big problem with the Bible, with God, is nowhere in the Bible does it talk about the evil of slavery. There are so many places in the Bible that says, you know, drunkenness and fornication, and you know, you can get about everything that you want. You can find a reason in the Bible why something is bad and why God talks against it, but he can't find anything on slavery. And I really can't find anything either, so I don't know how to help him.
Okay, first of all, a lot of guys pick a topic like that and they ride it like a hobby horse. And that's their argument, and they think that they're going to not become Catholic because there's a question that people can't answer. Second of all, I would say that the Bible was written and the people lived in a culture and a time that did not know democracy like we know it today. And there were servants, even among the Jewish people. I was just giving a talk on the Jubilee, where at the seventh year, all the slaves were had to be freed. Because what happened is, in a way, I'm not talking about the slavery of the Romans, but even among the Jews, they had indentured servants. If you got into debt, you would sell yourself, work your debt off, and then on the seventh year, you were set free. So Israel, even though they did practice servitude or slavery to some degree, always there was an issue. On the seventh year, everybody went free again. So it's not like the kind of slavery that we know. Now, Paul does address this, but you have to realize that you are a minority group and you're already being persecuted and put to death for being Christians, for proclaiming Jesus Christ. There's also, you could say, well, there's nothing in the Bible about the equality of women. Well, let's just use that as an example real quickly. Paul says that there is now in Christ neither male nor female. He's saying already that there's an equality that never would have been mentioned prior to Christ. Paul also, to the Corinthians, he says men own their wives, basically their family. This was just the way the culture was. And Paul writes and he says that I don't want any woman to deny her husband his marital rights because he owns her body. But listen to this bombshell that Paul dropped right into the middle of the Roman Empire. He said, and no man do not deny your wife her marital duties of her rights because she owns your body. See what Paul did. He doesn't come out and give a whole book about why we should have women equal and that we're going to oppose the Roman Empire. We're going to go picket at the emperor's palace because we don't like his policies. You couldn't do that back in those days. But what you could do is Paul dropped an atomic bomb right into the middle there and said that the woman owns her husband's body. That was totally radical in that time. Also, he does the same thing with slavery. Paul says he can't just go out and pick at the emperor's palace and say we want slavery to stop because that was the whole institution of the whole world. But he tells the evils of it, especially in a letter to Philemon where he says you are no longer to view him as a servant. He is now your brother. This is very, very radical. The master has to view Onesimus as his brother. And Paul said there is neither slave nor free in Christ, that we're now all equal in Christ, neither male nor female, Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. And Paul, what he did is he planted the seeds of freedom. And it was the Catholic Church that has always defended the freedom of all and the equality of all people. And it was the seeds that Paul planted in the Bible and in the early church that eventually eliminated all slavery. It couldn't be done on a dime there in the Roman Empire where they're persecuted Christians, but the seeds are planted in scripture and in the teaching of the church that eventually slavery was dismantled because of the teaching of Christianity, true Christianity. I don't mean the kind that was in the South that you know, in the Civil War times, but true Catholics have always been opposed to it.
Gary, I'm going to leave it there because we do have lots of folks on the line. I'm going to go to Las Vegas, Nevada. Michael in Las Vegas, also listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Michael, go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I was Catholic. I'm not even sure what I am now. Before COVID took place, my wife and I, we were going to get married into the church. We were going through classes, and COVID happened, and everything got shut down right away in our diocese, our archdiocese. Well, eventually life moved on. We wanted to get married, so we got married outside the church and at the courthouse because tax reasons, we're trying to adopt the kids. She had a couple of kids before me, and trying to make it right because life just changed all of a sudden. And now that we've moved to different states, and we're trying to get right back to the church, we have to start the process all over again. And she's previously married. We have to go through a whole annulment process. What holds me up for being Catholic now is that this whole process has turned her off.
So
and why is marriage or getting remarried?
Understood.
So difficult. Yeah, I'm sorry, Michael, that we have to rush you a little bit because I don't want to get an answer for you. Go ahead, Steve.
Michael, I agree with you. It is very difficult, and I know that the Vatican has been working to make it much easier because in our society today, a lot of people, and I'm not talking about you, but people get married and they have no idea what it is, and then later on down the road, they have complications and problems, and the church is trying to make it easier to go through an annulment. I think it's a merciful thing. But the reason that the church does is because we believe that marriage is a sacrament, and it's not administered by the government. It is something that is under Christ and his church. And if Jesus said that a man and a woman are married for a lifetime, and if they divorce and they leave and marry another, they cause the other to commit adultery. And because the church takes the words of Jesus seriously, that it is a sacrament, it has to be administered through the church. Martin Luther broke with that idea. All Christians believe that for all of history. Martin Luther said, But marriage is not a sacrament. Just leave the state handle it. It's not our business. And after that, Protestants all said, okay, you can divorce and get married. But Catholics have still held what we've held from the beginning, that a marriage is a sacrament, a man and a woman for a lifetime. And if that's dissolved and the new relationship is made, it has to be handled properly through the church, because it is something that God has put the church in charge of. So I'm very sorry about that, and God bless you. But I can't make excuses for the church with the annulment process and viewing marriage as a sacrament.